is Jesus? If you were to finish the sentence, Jesus is what? He's a Savior. What else? He's the Messiah. He's God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word. He is love. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's King of the universe, and he's a rock. This would have been a good list. Another one over here. He's the healer. He's the creator. He's the Alpha and the Omega. This is a great list, isn't it? He's the Prince of Peace. What else is Jesus? He's the Redeemer. He's the first and the last. He is worthy to be praised. He's the Lamb. Okay, these are all things that Jesus is, and many, many more. But about these things, I will not talk today. I'm going to talk about another aspect of Jesus, and it is found in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew, the 11th chapter. So notice here what it says here in Matthew 11, and it's right at the end of the chapter. A very profound few verses here. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 28. And what a beautiful passage this is, one that we've heard before, but one that I'm going to spend some time on here today. It says here in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me." This is Jesus talking. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Ooh, let's just take a breath right there. Oh, yes, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your rest. Verse 29 continues, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And here it is. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the list we came up with earlier, we talked about some wonderful, great things that Jesus is, and that list is a perfect list. But one of the things that Jesus also is, it says in verse 29, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." Did you know that's who Jesus is? And he said, "I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." But here he says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." We've heard that we're supposed to be like Jesus, right? We're supposed to be like this. We're supposed to imitate Jesus. That he came and that he walked, and that we are to walk as he walked. That he set us an example that we would walk in his steps. Paul in another place said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So see, this is one of those elements that we are to be like Jesus. Now, you know what's interesting is that word lowly, that's translated lowly in the King James. In other translations, it's rendered humble. And in fact, the Greek word in many other cases is actually rendered humble. And so you could say that Jesus said, "I am gentle and humble in heart." Now, this word humble, or humility, as it often is translated or rendered, is something that we are asked to be, right? That we are to be humble. Did you know that the scriptures mention the concept of humility well over 100 times? That repetition is an important form of emphasis. And in God's word, he talks about this concept of humility. And so what I want to do today is I want to unpack this concept of humility. I want us to dwell on it. I want us to think about it. And ultimately, I want us to be thinking, with what state of mind and with what set of actions are we? Because we are called to be people, as we'll see, to be people of humility. So to start, I want to spend a few moments to define, if we look into the Hebrew, we look into the Greek, what is it that is defined as humility? And so I'm going to just go through a few of these, if you'll permit me. The set of words behind humility, one of the words is to depress or to be depressed. Now, we often think about the concept of being depressed as more of a feeling, as an emotional state of mind, like, oh, I feel depressed today. But what is depressed? It means to press down. It means to cause to sink to a lower position. That's depression, humility. It also means to self-afflict. In fact, in both Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23, where we talk about the Day of Atonement, it talks about afflicting yourselves. Well, that word afflict is also translated to humble. So to self-afflict. It also means to self-abase, to self-chasten, to self-submit, to become low, to stoop, to bow the knee, to become lower, to weaken oneself, to be poor, to be meek, to be cast down, to be of low rank or degree. Now, here's my second favorite element here of the definition. Not rising far from the ground. That's humility. And I think my favorite definition here is to have a deep sense of one's littleness. Easier said than done. In fact, we also have this word humiliate or humiliation. You know what that is? It's to cause someone to be lowered in your eyes or in the eyes of somebody else. So to be humiliated means that you have been made smaller in the eyes of somebody else. That's what humility means. And so the reason I wanted to dwell on this to get started here is this whole concept. In fact, the Latin is humilis, which means low. It means to literally get down and to be low, to not rise far from the ground. Can anybody remember a time where Jesus got low? John 13. It says that after supper, he got up, he girded himself with a towel, he filled a basin with water. And it says he got down and he washed the disciples' feet, didn't he? I mean, if you think of the ground, you can't, I guess you could dig a hole. But if you're not going to dig a hole, if you're on the ground, that's as low as you can be. And that's where Jesus was on the night in which he was betrayed. So when it's said in Matthew 11 that I am gentle and lowly in heart, I'm looking upon myself not with a haughtiness, not with a greatness, but I came not to be served, but what? To serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And one of the elements of that is that he got down and he washed the disciples' feet. And he was right there on the ground, washing their feet, doing something that is a very menial and low task. One task that, thankfully, that's something that in our church we practice at least once a year. In some cases we do it more than that. But it's such a physical and visual reminder of the lowliness with which Jesus came. In fact, turn with me to Philippians 2. So in that spirit, we have the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi talk about this Jesus. And again, setting for us an example. In fact, as Paul is setting the table here in Philippians chapter 2, he says, breaking into the thought in verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That there's this unity that comes when we come together as members of the body of Christ, that we would not have strife and division, but rather we would be of one mind. Well, what does that look like? He says, let nothing be done, verse 3, Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. You know, this concept of being ambitious is that you're seeking to elevate the self, to promote the self. He says, no, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That word conceit is also rendered vainglory or empty glory. Don't be like that. He says, but in lowliness of mind, same Greek word translated humility in so many other cases, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So that we're constantly of a mindset that as we walk into a room like this, that we're of a lowliness of mind, that we're, again, sort of not that we're walking around on our knees, but that we're getting down sort of figuratively, and by being low, that means that by comparison, everybody else is higher. That we see this desire to look upon other people as better than ourselves. So rather than being on, as it were, the high horse, or rather than being on a pedestal and looking down, we're of a lowly frame of mind, and so we regard each other as better than ourselves. And he goes on to say that we should look out not only for our own interests, we don't need to be reminded to look out for our own interests, but that we would regard the interests of other people as well. Would we not? Even though one is nothing, right? Can we all agree one's nothing? What did Paul say? He says, in me dwells no good thing, right? So Juan, and I've heard Juan talk about himself without Jesus, we don't want to be Juan. We don't want to be around Juan when he doesn't have Jesus. Okay? And if that's too personal, then I'll stay myself. You don't want to be around me if I don't have Jesus. I can tell you that as a fact. Okay? In me dwells no good thing. Anything that is worth anything is because of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. That even though Juan's opinion may not make sense to me, it may not even be right. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is that I regard Juan as better than myself. And so therefore, what Juan thinks is important to me. Anything you want to share publicly right now? He loves me. Of course he does. Because you have Jesus in you. Your opinion matters to me, Juan. And I don't have to agree with it. I don't have to even like it. But I need to pay you the respect to listen to you because I regard you as better than myself. And see, just think about a church where all of us are doing that. Think of a marriage where that is being done, where I regard the interests of my wife, Carolyn, as greater than my own interests. That I esteem her as better than me. I now actually describe Carolyn as not my better half, but my better 60%. You know, one of the definitions of love, it says that love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs and so on. But one of the elements of the definition of love is that it does not seek its own. Why do we love each other? Because God first loved us. See, God loved us so much that he didn't seek his own thing. What God was seeking when he came down to love us is that he was seeking us. He wasn't seeking his own. He was seeking us. That's one of those beautiful definitions of love. You know, also in James 3:17, a memory verse, if you don't know it, memorize it. We talk about wanting wisdom from God, right? What does it say in James 1? If a man lacks wisdom, he should do what? He should ask. And what is God willing to do? Give in a stingy fashion? He's ready to give liberally, isn't he? Well, James 3:17, right before that, it talks about the wisdom which is of the earth, which is earthly, sensual, demonic, selfish, ugly. Okay, that's the wisdom that the world has to offer. And there's all manner of places where you can go and find the wisdom of the world, right? God says no. He says, I want you to seek the wisdom which is from above. which is first pure, peaceable, gentle. And you know the next aspect of the wisdom which is from above says that it's willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But see, one of the elements of wisdom which God calls out is that it's willing to yield. It's willing to not have its way. It's willing to not go first. It's willing to defer to somebody else and say, you go ahead. I'll wait. You go ahead. And you know what that really is? It's really just a basic act of kindness, isn't it? It's saying, I want you to go first. You going first is more important than me going first. It's willing to yield. It's willing to submit and say, I want it for you. Well, what if there's only one cookie left in the cookie jar? If you're kind and godly, you'll break it in half. Okay? There may only be one cookie left. You may not get it. But see, this is wisdom from above. This is love. This is the love of God. This is how Jesus was. He was gentle and humble in heart. Okay, now we get to go on and read verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So what Paul said is, I want you to not be selfishly ambitious, not be conceited, but to be lowly and esteem others. And then he gives the best example ever, which is Jesus. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Didn't have this notion that he had to hang on to his divinity. But he says he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So think about it. There's Jesus up in the heavens, creator of all things, who lowered himself, who humbled himself. He didn't just come down to earth to be a king of this world like the Gentiles who want to lord it over people. And he would have had that right, correct? Because he made everything. He made us. But no, it says he came to be a bondservant. He came from the heavens to come onto the earth and to be lowly. That is the Savior. That is our King that we're worshiping, is a King that's willing to get on his knees and serve. Wow, what a great Jesus. What a great King that we serve. He came in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And what happened through that humility? Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why do we bow the knee? Why are we willing to get down and serve and wash people's feet or scrub the floor if it needs to be done or vacuum or do the dishes, whatever it takes, because Jesus was willing to do it. And what did God do to Jesus? Highly exalted him. And now that he has the name which is above every name, and that now all will bow to him, all tongues will confess that he and he alone is Lord. It says God resists who? The proud. God resists the proud. He's saying, I don't want to deal with the proud. That's ugly. And what do proud people do? What are they doing? They are exalting, they're elevating themselves. And he says, I resist that person. But I give grace. I give grace to the humble. And where are we without God's grace? Juan, where are we without God's grace? We're just ugly Scott and ugly Juan. Right? And you don't want to be around us because we stink and we're ugly. Me more than you, though. I'm stinky without Jesus. But see, he wants us to have grace. to be humble. We have the beauty of a blessing today of little Moses Jones. And now I do want to read from Matthew 18. Just go to Matthew 18 real quick with me. There's four places in the scriptures. There's four places where Jesus makes a statement. And the first one we're going to read, four different examples. This is in Matthew 18, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" What spirit do they have? Pride or humility? Pride. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? I mean, do you fault them for asking the question? No. I mean, that's how mankind is, right? Pecking orders, elevating, you know. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? I mean, I know, Jesus, we're all following you, but come on now, who's the greatest? Right? What did Jesus do? Called a little child. A little child to him. You know, this same word that's translated little child is the same word where it talks about when the wise man wanted to come and visit Jesus as the little baby. Okay? When Moses in Hebrews 11 was put into the river. Okay? Little child. Okay, we're talking about a small child. I mean, could be Moses right there. I mean, Moses Jones. Not like the Moses, but Moses Jones, like we saw today. He was up here and he was little. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like this, as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Well, what's so beautiful about a little child? They're innocent. They're small. They don't have an awareness of any pretense or greatness. Because, I mean, they're little kids. They're small. Okay? They're innocent in terms of malice. Right? And these are the kinds of things that God wants to remember that were small. You know, when Solomon became king after his father David, he was praying. God visited him and he said, look, he confessed, "I'm a little child." Solomon, in his own eyes, said, "I'm like a little child. I don't know my goings out and my comings in. How can I lead so great a people as your people Israel? So because I'm a little child and I don't know what I'm doing, give me wisdom." And what did God say? He said, "Well, since you asked not for riches or power or gold, I'm going to give you that, but I'm going to give you the wisdom. I will make you the wisest person of all." So see, Solomon had a smallness in his eyes. So did King Saul. Remember when King Saul was going after the Amalekites and with King Agag? He was supposed to destroy everything and kill everybody, all the animals, and he saved the best, brought King Agag back alive. Samuel said, look, when you became king, you were small in your own eyes. We have to stay small in our own eyes. If we get too big for our britches, guess what happens? Verse 5. Whoever receives a little child like this in my name receives me. Verse 4. Whoever humbles himself as this little child, that is what God desires. So when we see a little child, that we realize that is how God desires to see us. Turn over with me to Matthew 23, just a few chapters over. Matthew 23. We know this chapter well. It's where Jesus is really laying it out there against the scribes and the Pharisees, talking about in verse 2 how they sit in Moses' seat, jumping down to verse 5, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces. Rabbi, Rabbi, is this a spirit of pride or is this a spirit of humility? The Pharisees were puffed up. They desired the attention. They desired to be important. They desired to be elevated. And what did Jesus do? Jump down to verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It is so easy, and there are so many points and forces that want us to exalt ourselves But God is clear here, and there's two other places that we're going to turn to real quick. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, God is in the business of taking those who exalt themselves and lower them. But he's also in the business of taking those who have humbled themselves so that what? He can exalt them. What did Jesus do? Remember, we read it in Philippians 2. He says, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Then what happened? Therefore, God did what? Highly exalted Jesus. So he willingly humbled himself. He willingly came to be a servant. He willingly came to give his life as a ransom for many so that God could exalt him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. This is another case where Jesus makes this point about whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and that whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He says here in verse 7 of Luke 14, now this is a very interesting story. He says, he told them a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast. Let's just think about this. You're invited to a wedding. Let's just say there's a couple hundred people that are coming, and there's tables and chairs and seats and everything else. So if you think about it, you're walking into the room, and according to the parable, the person walking into the room is making a decision. What are they deciding to do? They're deciding where to sit, but what's the criteria against which they're making that decision? The sense is that there's an assessment of who's in the room. And based on that, and or how important do I feel like I am? Because the more important I feel like I am, the better seat I should have, right? Where do the dignitaries always sit when they are at an event? It's the reserved sign on the front tables. The important people get to sit up front. And the not so important people, where do you sit? In the back. Thank you, all you humble people who are sitting in the back. Is that why the front row is usually empty? Oh, Juan, okay. It's just a parable. I mean, it's fine. It's fine. You know what? I feel like I need to give Juan a hug. Stand up. Come on, buddy. I love you. I am having fun with Juan, and I would never do this unless he knew how much I loved him and how much he loves me. He did say he loved me earlier. It says, when you're invited, verse 8 of Luke 14, when you're invited by anyone to a feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, the host, and he who invited you, and he'll come and say to you, oh, I need to give this place to this man. And then you'll begin with shame to take a lower place. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Okay, cool. There's humble people. You guys would never sit in a prominent place. That would be such a sinking feeling, wouldn't it? It's like, oh I'm sorry, you're not supposed to sit here. I need you to go back there. Ugh. But when you're invited, go sit in the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes, he may say, oh, friend, go up higher. See, then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. And he once again says, like he said to the Pharisees and scribes, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Turn over with me now just a few chapters over to Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 9. This is the last place where Jesus made this point of exaltation and humility. This is another parable we know well. He says, also he spoke, verse 9 of Luke 18. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and who despised others. I have had this feeling myself before. that I trusted that I was righteous and that other people who weren't doing what I was doing, I thought that they were lesser people. And it's a really ugly thing. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes that all that I possess." And the tax collector, in comparison, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know, you can almost see the Pharisee like, "Oh, God, I thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other men who are just really evil. And, you know, I'm doing all this good stuff for you." You know, just, again, the importance that he places on himself based on his relationships and based on his actions. But then you have the other guy who can't even look up. You don't know exactly how it was presented, but he's not looking up. He's over here and he's just recognizing, and maybe he's down on the ground. Who knows? But he says, "Look, God, have mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." And he goes on to say, "This man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. And once again, for anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, we have another great example in the scriptures with our brother, the Apostle Paul, who had a very prominent position, didn't he? And by his hand, he directed the killing of Christians, the killing of believers. But see, he had an experience. He had a moment where Jesus came and visited him. And he talks about the process that he went through when, in effect, what he did was took a match and torched his own resume. And it's found in Philippians chapter 3. Let's turn there. Philippians, the third chapter, where you have a man who had reached great importance, great heights in comparison to other men. And he says here in Philippians chapter 3, and I'll begin in verse 3, he says, "For we are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh." And then he says, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." So Paul's saying, look, anybody of you who think that you've got something special, that you're important, that you've been exalted, he said, "I got you beat. I've done more and I've been more and I was more." And he goes on to list this very impressive resume. He says in verse 5, "I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church." Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, "I was up here, but what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." He just said, burned it up. He says, "I count them as rubbish. I count them as trash. I count them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And he goes on to say, "that I may know Him." See, Paul's basically saying, I had to give all this up that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So what did Jesus do? Jesus came and visited Paul on the road to Damascus, and he basically said, hey, pal, you're flying up here, exalting yourself, other people having exalted you, and you're dwelling up here. And he said, that's all going to end. I'm going to bring you low. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to humiliate you so that you can be my vessel. And that's what basically Paul admitted here in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I had to give all of that up. I had to count it as rubbish. I had to burn it so that I could really, really get to know Christ. And so if we're flying in this area of self-exaltation, what Paul is basically saying is you cannot know Christ. Because we know that God resists the proud. He doesn't want to deal with the proud, but he gives grace to those who humble themselves. Turn over just one chapter over to Philippians chapter 4 and see Paul had great experience in knowing what it was like to be low. He said in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. Again, that same concept of being humble, being low, to be abased. I know how to be abased. I also know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's such a key lesson of life that we go through those times when we are humiliated, when we are lowered, when we have to stoop down and we have to get low to the ground, to not rise that far from the ground, that we would have that deep sense of our own littleness, so that God can take that weakness. You know, it says to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3 that you have a little strength. You have a little strength. And you've kept my word. And so in a state of humility, in a state of lowness, in a state of smallness, God gives us a little strength through which he can magnify himself and be glorified. Turn with me to James chapter 4. Let's go to James chapter 4. Now, I just want to clarify something here, that in no way, shape, or form am I, when I talk about us being small and humble and low, at no point ought we to do as the world is trying to get us to do, which is to compromise the Word of God. See, deferring to somebody else and yielding to somebody else doesn't mean that we're changing the definition of truth. It doesn't mean that we're watering down what we know to be true from God's Word. To that, we fight to the death. If we have to be martyrs, if we have to be thrown into prison, if we have to suffer persecution, which if you're not suffering persecution, get ready, you will. On these points, we stand firm and we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. We don't water that down. We don't push that to the side. We don't compromise. But in so many other aspects of our life where we're not dealing with truth, we're dealing with, do we respect? Do we regard? Do we put the interests and the opinion of others in a category where it matters that we listen to them and that we're willing to yield? And boy, life gives us plenty of those opportunities, doesn't it? In your marriage, in your family, at work, here at church. Here at church. To, again, not take the best place, the position of importance, but rather to be willing to yield, to be willing to give it to somebody else, because in these things, God is very, very well pleased. Let's read in James 4 and verse 6. He says, but he gives more grace. And to that I say, amen. Thank you, God, for giving more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he will what? He will lift you up. So again, this principle of if you exalt yourself, you'll be brought down. And if you humble yourselves, God will lift you up. Just like he did with Jesus. We know that beautiful statement out of 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will what? Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And as James said, draw near to God, that they'll seek my face, that they'll turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So what is God saying there? He's saying, if you humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. So really, the word humble is a precursor to the very things that will cause a humility in your life. If you pray, praying is an act of humility, isn't it? It's basically saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. I'm praying because I need help, because I'm seeking your face. We have a prayer meeting at 9:45 every Sabbath. Why are we going in there? We're going in there to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek God's face, that we would turn from our wicked ways, we'd turn from our selfishness, and that we just would pray that God hear us in heaven. Hear us in heaven, and that you would forgive us, and that you would heal us, and that you would bless us, and that you would cause the windows of heaven to be open, so that as you pour out a blessing, we then are able to turn that blessing and give it to other people. This act of humility to get small. Turn over with me to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Repetition being a great form of emphasis. Here now we have Peter. So before we had Jesus, then we had Paul, and then we had James, and now we have Peter, who's saying in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And what? Be clothed with humility. To, as it were, put on a coat. To put on a jacket. To be enveloped in humility. Because Peter knows the importance of it, and here he's preaching to us here. He's saying, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that what? He may exalt you. When? In due time. Whose time? His time, because his timing is perfect, right? It doesn't mean that if you humble yourselves, he's going to exalt you in your time. It says that he will do it in due time. And you cast your care upon him because he cares for you. I want you to turn over with me as we wrap up here to Colossians, the third chapter. You know, this concept of humility is emphasized so much because in the flesh, the hardwired nature of us without God is that we become our God and desire to be served rather than to serve. And so there's this constant sense of self-exaltation and self-importance, and we see it in the world around us, and we can get very contaminated by it, right? You know, what's one thing we hear a lot of? We hear, I deserve you know, fill in the blank. Wait, I have rights. Okay, you have these people that they put a stake in the ground and they basically are demanding certain things. I was talking to Aaron Weiss, actually gave the men's breakfast talk. It was really a wonderful talk about just being revived and revival. But, you know, just the idea that in the course of his work, that he'll go into people's homes and they are, I mean, severely physically constrained, whether they are paralyzed, you know, loss of limbs or whatever it might be. And so, you know, a humble heart that understands that we deserve nothing but death, and knowing that we've been forgiven, we've been cleansed, we've been sanctified, we've been given salvation, we've been given a down payment, an earnest, guaranteeing eternal life if we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And that just like we read about with Paul, that he had a frame of mind that basically said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I've gotten used to taking whatever comes my way, whether it's plenty or whether it's little, whether I'm full or whether I'm hungry, whether I have resources and wealth or whether I don't and I'm poor. I have learned to be content because he knows that he's looking up. He knows that he's looking to God. He's looking to his Savior and Lord and King, Jesus Christ, and that anything we get in this life is a blessing, isn't it? I think we're so pampered and we're so spoiled and we're so comfortable. And why is it so hot in here? Can somebody turn the air down? You know, if it's just 2 degrees too hot, we get all antsy and frustrated. Or, you know, if it takes us 5 extra minutes to get to work. I mean, we're just so in this zone oftentimes where we just have these demands, even if they're not uttered or spoken. We just have a set of demands that circumstances and that people around us need to do what we want. And boy, you can go from being spiritual to being something else in about 3 seconds, right? It takes no time at all to be with the Lord. And all of a sudden, where did the Lord go? Actually, the Lord didn't go anywhere. You moved. But see, the smaller and the lower that I recognize that I am, and not just even without Christ, in Christ, because we know Christ was down here, wasn't he? Christ was serving and washing people's feet down here. To have a profound sense of your littleness, of your lack of importance relative to being able to lift up and to bless and to serve and to love other people. See, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is it right here. It's about knowing the love and knowing the blessing and knowing the grace that we have received. We then recognize that we didn't deserve it. Without it, we'd be dead. And now with this blessing, with this spiritual sanctification, I now have this opportunity to go and to serve my fellow brothers and sisters. But not just that. Who's my neighbor? My neighbor's anybody else out there. And whether they deserve it or not, did you know that in Psalm 35, what David said about his enemies? He said, even though my enemies are coming at me, when they were sick, do you know what David did? It says he humbled himself and he prayed and he fasted because his enemies were sick. Now, you talk about getting low, right? That's not just elevating a brother that you love. That's elevating an enemy that hates you. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and despise you. See, you can't do this in the flesh. Just chuck it to the wind and go take a walk. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In the Spirit, we can truly do all things in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let's just wrap up here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. These four verses, boy, we could just, well, it's a good place to end it. Colossians 3 and in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he calls us the elect of God and holy and beloved. So right there, look at the precious position. See, what God did is took you who were not a people, who were dead in your trespasses. And what God did by sending Jesus to have his blood poured out, that we could be elevated to this position to be called elect of God, holy and beloved. He says, so with this position, he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. See, forgiving somebody else is really an act of humility. It's just saying, you know what? I'm going to esteem you better, even though you did something against me. I'm going to forgive you because you are more esteemed than I am. I'm going to forgive you. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let's worship Him.